You are listening to Radio Africana, biggest radio station in Manchester for Afrobeat.
Welcome to the Road of Correction show with your host, Ricardo Bezalel.
Grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
What does all this mean? The gift of grace is the ability to believe by faith in the finished work of Christ in your heart.
What is it that person is supposed to believe by faith?
A person has to believe that Jesus died on the cross at Golgotha, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scripture.
A person must believe that Jesus died on the cross to put away sin and to put an end to the Old Testament laws and to bring about the beginning of the New Testament.
A person has to believe that Jesus died on the cross as a sin offering for all humanity, and that he rose again from the dead back to life again
for all humanity.
Jesus Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave to ensure that all that believe in him shall not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven.
What is it that a person is supposed to believe?
Believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his ascension into heaven
also resurrects your human spirit from the spiritual death which the first human being, Adam, gave to all humanity. This is what it means to be born again. It is your human spirit which receives this new spiritual birth. This spiritual rebirth by the power of the Holy Spirit is the only quality which qualifies your human spirit to become a child of God.
Having become a child of God means Jesus Christ becomes your...
Welcome to the Road of Correction program with your host here, Ricardo Bezalel. And that song which has just finished playing there is called What Is It to Believe? And that's a group called Ruth and Boaz, the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us there. Our focus on the discussion today is going to be about believing. What is it, just what is it that you believe? And there are so many people out there in the world who say, I believe this, I believe that, I believe. Everybody believes something. There's nobody who doesn't believe. Even atheists, they believe that there is no God. That's their belief system, which they've conjured up for themselves. And out there are people who believe in worshipping the spirits of their dead, departed ancestors. There are spirits, there are people who believe that they can worship cows and bulls and goats and other animals and things like that. There are people who believe that they can worship rivers and mountains and trees and all sorts of things going on. And some even conjure up their own statues and they form up idols which they bow down to and worship. Everybody worships something or someone. If you don't worship someone, if you don't worship something, you are not actually being truthful to yourself, because everybody does believe in something or someone, even if that someone is yourself. So there's nobody who doesn't believe. It's only the level of believing and the level of how far you take it and the level of is there any substance to that thing which you believe. And as this song has been saying, what is it that you believe? You believe for what reason? What is the justification? What is the validation for believing that which you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you justify yourself? Why you believe what you believe? Is there any evidence that what you are believing is the correct way of believing? And have you yourself done any homework to know that what it is that you say you believe is actually a valid thing which you can actually defend logically and spiritually and intellectually and morally and all sorts of dimensions? Can you actually stand up to the test of actually what this thing is that you believe? There are so many people with so many belief systems, and some of them are even willing to kill for their belief system, yet they've never really tested to see whether what they believe is actually what they should be believing in, and whether it's a valid concept to believe in. So what is it that we are talking about today? We are talking, of course, about believing, as I have said, and this believing is actually a continuation of what the Lord Jesus himself has already said unto us. And we find him talking to us in John chapter 3 on verse 16. Maybe if even we begin from verse 14, when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that even so must be the Son of Man be lifted up." And then he goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that whosoever believes, you see, the element of believing again. So why was the Lord Jesus talking about the need to believe? He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 17 says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him must be saved." What? Okay, then verse 18 says, and this verse 18 of John 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him," who? The begotten Son, "is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, verse 18 there is what we want to focus on today. It says that he that believes on him, remember the subject matter here is the begotten Son, because verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? He is the essence of what is being spoken about here. The active ingredient here is the begotten Son. So, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? "That whosoever believes in him," right? Before we even take it a step further, we want to know, who is this begotten Son, and where is he? How do we know that he's begotten, and what does it mean to be begotten? What is this about? Right, the begotten Son is the one who rose again from the dead after being crucified on the cross of Calvary. That is the begotten Son. The one which Mary gave birth to in the manger is not the begotten Son. I repeat again, the Jesus, the baby Jesus, which Mary gave birth to in the manger, was not the begotten Son. The one where they could find no room in the inn, and they ended up giving birth in the manger, from which the Catholics have come up with what they call Christmas, and they follow that, the Christ Mass. So their Christ Mass is to celebrate the baby Jesus who was born in the manger and who is still being supervised by his mother, which is why they still worship his mother and they don't really give much credence or much emphasis to the one who rose again from the dead, because he is, according to them, he is still, you know, being supervised by his mother. But you, what do you know? The whole world is of that belief anyway. So you see, on the 25th of December, the whole world shuts down and the economies of the world are shut down because people are going to the Christ Mass. This Christ Mass, which they go to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus in the manger, is far removed from John 3 verse 16. The one who is being spoken about in John 3 verse 16, the begotten Son, is the one who rose again from the dead. How do we know this? We know this because Romans chapter 4, among other scriptures, says that this Jesus... He says, Jesus, who is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but, verse 4 says, but was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, so by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was declared with power by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead, with the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit himself. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead, and by the qualification of him being raised from the dead, he became the Son of God. He became the begotten Son. And when he became the begotten Son, that is what the Lord Jesus is talking about here when he says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only. So you can actually remove that begotten and put resurrected there. So we read it and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only resurrected Son, that whosoever believes in this resurrected Son should not perish but have everlasting life in heaven. That's what it actually means, John chapter 3 verse 16. But our focus today is on verse 18, which says, he that believeth not on him who? The one who rose again from the dead. Which means if you are actually believing in the one who was born in the manger, you are believing in the wrong Son. You are believing in the wrong dimension of that particular Son. Remember, the Lord Jesus said the three dimensions of his coming. He came as the Word of God into this world and was born in the manger. And before that, he existed out of time in the spiritual realm, on the throne of God, as God himself. And God sent his Word. And when his Word proceeds from him, he calls that Word his Son. And when the Son of God came into the world, when the Word of God came into the world, he was given the name Jesus. And when he was given the name Jesus, he functioned during those three years of ministry as a human being, as a lamb of sacrifice. And then when he was buried, when he was crucified on the cross, he went on the cross as a lamb of sacrifice. And when he went as the lamb of sacrifice, he had already changed dimensions now. The one born in the manger did not qualify now to do what was needed next, because the resurrection from the dead gives us the high priest, the advocate, gives us the Prince of Life, gives us the Son of God who is begotten from the dead. So that's a second dimension of who Jesus is. He is now called Jesus Christ because he's now risen from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead is what qualifies him to be the Christ. So he was never called Jesus Christ before the resurrection from the dead. He never addressed himself with that particular title or those words together, Jesus Christ. No, he never said that. And people never saw him as that, because the Christ only happens after he rises again from the dead. Now that is the second dimension. The third dimension of him is going to be when he comes back as the judge of this world. But the judge of this world is not going to be judging seated yet in some chair in the city of Jerusalem. No, he's going to meet us in the sky, and that will be the end of the world. Judgment Day is the end of the world. There will be no 1,000-year rule in Jerusalem, as other people say. The 1,000-year rule which he is talking about is actually the reigning of the New Testament church. So from the day the Holy Spirit came after he rose into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, until now, we are in that 1,000-year reign. And remember, a day unto the Lord is like a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And Jesus himself is the day which the Lord is made. So the 1,000-year rule is actually referring to the day, and the day is Jesus himself. And when Jesus Christ is now ruling in the hearts of the believers because he's risen from the dead, he is now enjoying his kingdom as the New Testament king. And the New Testament king is Jesus himself, and this is the day of the king, and this is the 1,000-year rule of the king Jesus. And there's gonna be nothing else when Judgment Day happens, because those who believed will be ushered into heaven, and those who didn't believe, obviously, because they are dead, they will be buried in the lake of fire, which is a spiritual cemetery for dead human spirits. So verse 18 says, he that believes on him is not condemned. So you are not condemned if you believe in him. How is that so? Because when you are born into this world, you already come dead in the death of Adam, which means you don't need to have murdered somebody. You don't need to have defrauded somebody. You don't need to have committed adultery. You don't need to have done anything at all for you to be a sinner. What qualifies you to be a sinner is being born into this world. And when you are born into this world, you are born with the death which Adam gave you, because when Adam died in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually in the Garden of Eden, when he ate of the tree of death, that was a form of death, and he died. It was a spiritual death, and this is the first type of death which only Adam died. But because Adam died that death, he then passed that death to his children, to Cain and Abel and Seth and all the other children, and he had until we're speaking about you and about me, and we're speaking of you today, and we're speaking of me today. We have that spiritual death which Adam suffered in the Garden of Eden, the spiritual death which gives birth to human beings on earth whilst they are ignorant of the existence of God. They are ignorant of the gospel, the true gospel scriptures of God. They are ignorant of what God has done or of God's plan of salvation. Everybody is born ignorant of those things. What is God's plan of salvation? Are we left here alone to just kind of feel in the dark and kind of plod on, not knowing where we are going? No, there is a plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is contained in the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, in the power of his gospel, in the power of his Holy Spirit. That is where the plan of salvation is concerned and is contained. And we are born without that knowledge. And because we are born without knowledge, it means that we are spiritually dead. We have no relationship with him. Innocence is not righteousness. Innocence is not holiness. Righteousness and holiness are the things which come by the true gospel and the having fulfilled the procedure unto salvation. So what is it to believe? We are born dead in the death of Adam, which means we are born in darkness. And we are born separated from God. There are kind of three dimensions of separation from God, because we've got the spiritual heaven which is out there, and we're on the physical earth here on the earth, right? And God and humanity is in the flesh. You are in the flesh. You've got your body and this and your flesh, bones and blood, right? And because you are that on the earth here. Yet, as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Which means that you being in the flesh, right, and God being a spiritual being, there is that separation, right? Spiritual heaven, physical earth. Physical humanity with flesh, bones, and blood, and a spiritual God over there in a spiritual dimension. And then within yourself, right, we are saying that you are a human being, is a spirit who lives in a body and has got a soul. So your spirit man is born dead in the death of Adam, but your body is born alive, because the moment of conception you become a human being and you start developing in your mother's womb. And as you develop in your mother's womb, right, as you develop in your mother's womb, your body is alive and is feeding and is growing and is flourishing and is healthy and is strong. But your spirit man is still dead in the death of Adam. So you as a human being, you've got your own separation issues, because your human flesh is not the same as your human spirit. There is a separation there. And what happens then is, because we are born dead in the death of Adam, yet our spirit is alive in this three-dimensional world, we have got this separation from God. So when Jesus says in John 3 verse 18 that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes on him that does not believe is condemned already. When were you condemned? That's the question we are trying to answer. When were you condemned? You were condemned before you were even born, because by the time you were born, the death of Adam was already here. So everybody, Adam is older than every human being who has ever been born on the earth, which means that by the time human beings are born on the earth, they are already by default, they are already by foundational principles, you are already dead in the death of Adam. And this is part of the original sin. The original sin is not just that Adam ate of the tree and he died. No, the original sin is that Adam ate of the tree of death and he died spiritually. And therefore, when he died spiritually, he gave that spiritual death to every human being, which means every human being is born spiritually sick. Dead in the death of Adam, and there is need of a healer. There is need of a healing, which is why Isaiah 53 talks about by his stripes we were healed. We are healed. We were healed. But that healing is speaking about the removal of the spiritual death of Adam from your human spirit being and the spiritual death of Adam being replaced by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel. You cannot have a wrong gospel or a wrong doctrine about Jesus Christ and what he has done for you and then have the Holy Spirit at the same time. These two do not link, that they don't work together. If you don't have the correct doctrine, it means that you are still dead in the death of Adam. Why? Because Jesus is the high priest of the New Testament. And the high priest of the New Testament, just like it was in the Old Testament, if you read from Leviticus 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, there, those chapters, they do talk about that the priest, the high priest, was not allowed to attend a funeral and was not allowed to touch a dead human body. The high priest was not and was never allowed to do such a thing and would not be in the presence of a dead person. The high priest was not allowed to do that because he ministered in the temple. So Jesus is our New Testament high priest. He is not allowed to associate with dead human spirits because that the prototype was laid in the Torah, in the Old Testament there. Because when we say that Jesus ended the law of Moses, we are talking of the statutory laws. We're not talking about the principles of God. The principles of God do continue. For example, purity. Purity is a requirement that continues. It does not stop because the law of Moses has stopped. Holiness is a requirement. It does not stop because the law of Moses has stopped. Righteousness is a requirement. It does not stop because the law of Moses has stopped. So this kind of principles, right? Family order, inheritance issues and family groups and the respect of elders and all those kind of things, they don't stop just because the law of Moses has been replaced. So the essence of what we are talking about is Jesus, the high priest of the New Testament, does not attend a funeral and is not allowed to be in the same room with a dead body, which is why each time he attended a funeral, when he was walking before the crucifixion, when he was walking the earth, whatever the funeral he attended, Jesus, he left that funeral no longer as a funeral but a celebration of the resurrection from the dead. A temporary resurrection anyway. Lazarus was raised from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. So he raised three people from the dead. We attended three funerals and he left those funerals as celebrations of being back to life again. So it says, he that does not believe is condemned already. So we've answered the question, how are you condemned? You are condemned because you were born dead in the death of Adam. But when the Holy Spirit of Jesus says, come, you having received the true gospel, right, and the Holy Spirit comes, what happens there is that there is that's why Jesus insisted that you got to be born again, because in order for him to have fellowship with you, he cannot have fellowship with you if you are still dead in the death of Adam. So I said your human body is obviously your human body has got no relationship with God, and your human body is not going to heaven anywhere. It's your human spirit which is going to heaven, but your human spirit is living in the human body, which is alive to this earth, but the human spirit is dead to God. So what the Lord has done in his plan of salvation, he gave his only begotten son, he gave his only resurrected son, Jesus Christ, so that when he comes, when you believe in him, when you believe in his resurrection power, and you come to that point, obviously it is a gift, the gift of faith, the gift of grace. By grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, so that you don't boast, right? So when you have come to when the grace has found you and washed you clean and given you the belief that Jesus rose again from the dead, what then that does, it raises your human spirit from the death of Adam and gives you the surety, the seal of the Holy Spirit in your human spirit to say there is life here. There is life here. And therefore, because there is life here, Jesus can now fellowship with you. And Jesus can now have the spiritual legal right to give you eternal life, to give you that assurance of salvation, that you are no longer going to hell, because he has raised your spirit man from the death of Adam, which means that bridge between the spiritual heaven and the physical earth is now bridged by Jesus, who is like Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the bridge between, he is the mediator between God and man. There is no name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who rose again from the dead. And he rose again from the dead for that one simple reason: to resurrect your spirit man from the death which Adam gave you. And because Jesus has raised, he's been resurrected from the dead, he qualifies now. He is a faithful and capable and qualified high priest who is able to bridge the gap between the spiritual heaven and the physical earth, and between humanity on earth and the God who is in the spiritual God who is in heaven. And he's also able to bridge that gap between your human flesh and all its desires, which are evil, and your human spirit, which is born dead in the death of Adam. But when he raises up your human spirit from the death of Adam, he now gives power. He now gives power to your human spirit, so that your human spirit can rule over your human body, can have authority over your human body, which is why he then says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, if you are raised from the death of Adam, right? Remember, because in Romans chapter 8, he would have said, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no death of Adam to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. You see, we are free for the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death now, the law of the Spirit of life is the one which Jesus gives you, so that when you are given that the result and the effect and the benefits of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you are made free from the law of sin and death. And when that has happened, it means your spirit man now can now have rulership over your body. Your spirit man can now have rulership over your flesh. Don't follow the desires of the flesh, right? But follow after the Spirit. Then he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So you present your body as a living sacrifice. Who is presenting your body as a living sacrifice? It is your human spirit who will be presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because your human spirit now has rulership, has now got authority and power to rule over the flesh and to overcome the desires of the flesh and of the mind and of the emotions and all sorts of madness going on. You can now hear from the Spirit. You can now hear from the Word of God himself. And it is him who actually then gives you that power to be able to rule over your own flesh. So we are saying, my friend, that Jesus Christ has taken away
the death which Adam brought to us. If you are a believer, that is, it means that Jesus would have taken away the death which Adam brought. But if you don't know how many types of death there are, if you don't know that Adam had a particular death, if you don't know these things, it means you don't have them, because this salvation is a knowledge-based economy. What is it that you believe, my friend? Do you actually have faith? Do you know what it is that you believe?
And we are going to go to another song. And again, it's the sounds of Ruth and Boaz singing for us a song called What is Faith? And I hope, my friend, at the end of it all, that you're going to be able to tell what faith is and to follow that narrow path.
Innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, Sarah received strength. This means it was a gift to her from God.
Your faith in God is also a gift from Him to you. The begotten Son, meaning the Jesus Christ who resurrected from the dead, is one and only love gift from God.
The resurrected Jesus Christ is the essence of faith. The King of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, is the essence of faith. Without Jesus Christ as your spiritual Father and King, you don't have life. Now Jesus Christ is the substance of heaven, hope.
Our discussion today is focusing on the issue of faith and believing. What exactly do you believe, and what is it to have faith? What are these things, and how do you know how to measure them, and how do you know whether these things are valid or they are not valid? Have you ever actually taken stock or an evaluation of your faith to see exactly what is the equation of your faith? When you write your equation down on a piece of paper to say,
I'm supposed to believe this, then this means this, and this means this, and then this means that, and because of that, it means this, it means that, and therefore, I think the answer is yes, my belief system is valid. Then you can actually reverse it backwards to say, does it really work? And on what foundation is your belief system based? So if you believe that maybe you keep working hard, you got to keep working hard to be good, try to be good, try to be good. You know, do your best, hope for the best, try to be good. Hopefully you will make it. And then if you don't make it, oh, don't worry. You'll be recycled back to that, to this life again. And you try again and you try again until one day, one of them years and into the future, one of those in one of those ages, you finally by chance make it, and then God is gonna accept you, right? Talking of this cycle of life where you go into the so-called of whatever heaven they talk about, and you are seen that no, you don't qualify because you've not been good enough. You are sent back to earth. Maybe you come back as a butterfly, maybe you come back as a snake, you come back as a cow. Who knows how you're gonna come back? Maybe you come back as a bush. I don't know what they teach you, but those kind of narratives, they are out there. And people believe them, yeah? So that's their belief system, right? And then there are people who believe, you know what, there is a heaven. There is a heaven, but in order for you to get there, you got to work hard. Work hard so much that you are even willing to kill other people to prove that you are willing to work hard. To work hard to the point that you can end another human life, in the hope that by ending another human life, you are also gaining access into heaven by killing another human being. And there are people out there who believe this kind of narratives, right? And you just wonder if they have actually done the equation to see if these things they are talking about actually work. Because when you look at that, those kind of narratives, how on earth is it that you actually believe that it is okay for you to murder another human being, so that you, by doing that, you then gain more brownie points than anybody else, and then maybe if you kill yourself in the process as well, then you end up in paradise, you end up in heaven because they've done that. I don't know their narrative, I'm not sure if they've ever done the balancing out to see how exactly does this work. Does it really work, and why? On what foundation is this best? You see, those kind of questions, you got to ask them. What is the essence of your belief system? Where did it come from? And whoever gave that belief system, who was he? What is he? What kind of individual was he? And was he really qualified to be able to give those kind of narratives? And even if he did, can we actually justify that? Because words cannot be just empty words, you see. They got to be backed up by something, right? So, there are so many narratives out there. Some people believe that, you know that when you die away from this earth, you know what? You are just like a rotten tomato and a rotten fruit, a rotten bunch of leaves from a tree which have fallen to the ground. They dissipate into compost. And that's it. They go back into the ground, and your spirit disappears into nothing, because you have not been anything. There is no spiritual dimension to a human being, and therefore your body just dissolves into the dust of the earth, and that's it. Finito. We end there. There are people who believe that those kind of narratives. Yeah, they are there. But those same people who believe that, they also believe that energy cannot be destroyed. It changes form. But then they try to run away from that concept by saying, oh, the energy is only your body, which then gives back the nutrients back into the earth, and therefore it's recycled again that way. But they don't believe. Then you ask them about consciousness. What is consciousness? They know there is consciousness, but they cannot explain it. So if consciousness is an energy, how is that consciousness recycled? If you say that, okay, the human being is recycled back into compost and the minerals of the body go back into the earth, what about the dimension of consciousness as an energy? How is it recycled? Where does it go? You see, they cannot explain that. Those people who don't believe that there is a spiritual dimension. So you see, we come back again to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light. You see, this Jesus, he is the only one who came to the earth without the death of Adam. He was born of a virgin, which means that he did not share in the bloodline of Adam. He did not share in the bloodline of Adam. And because he did not share in the bloodline of Adam, Jesus was born without the darkness of the death of Adam. He was born with light in him because he came from outside of time. He came from outside of this world. He came from out there in heaven, and then he proceeded from the Father, and he entered this dimension of life, full of life himself. This is why he says to his disciples, because I live, you shall live also. Because they were spiritually dead in the death of Adam, but because he was not born from the blood of Adam, he came as the word of God into the womb of Mary. He did not share in the death of Adam, therefore he was spiritually alive. And because he was spiritually alive, everything which Jesus taught and did and said and promised is true, because he's the only one who did not have the death of Adam in him. You mention any famous prophet of any kind, you can think of, there are so many of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them even. Not even a single one came from a virgin. All of them were born from humanity, which already had the death of Adam. And that's the first failure. That is the first point of fault. Because anybody then who promises things in the spiritual or things out there outside of the realm of humanity, when they themselves are born from the death of Adam, they don't qualify. They are talking of things which are beyond their pay scale. They are talking of things which are beyond their capacity to be able to deliver such things. So because everybody was born in the death of Adam, in the spiritual death of Adam, there is no human being who is born in the death of Adam who is actually qualified to be able to promise people eternity in heaven when they themselves are born in the death of Adam and he headed for hell. Which is no wonder. A lot of them teach that people are going to hell. Why? Because that is where all humanity is born, headed towards. Because we are born in the death of Adam, and being in the death of Adam, it means that Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was adopted by the devil, and he became a servant of the devil, and he became a child of the devil, and the devil could therefore, at the end of every human life, take every human being to hell, because he had adopted them in the Garden of Eden, because they had obeyed his word and ignored the word which God had given them. And because they did that, that's where the problem comes. That everybody born from Adam is born headed for hell. So how can anybody headed for hell promise heaven to people who are also headed for hell, and he's also headed for hell? It got to be somebody who came from outside of this time and space, who came from heaven, who can then say, you know, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I am from there. I live there. Part of me is there already. I am online with heaven even as we speak. You see, he was live. He was connected to heaven, Jesus, and he's connected to heaven even now, because he's the Prince of Life who is never to die again. He's a faithful. Hebrews 7:25 says that there were so many high priests in the past, but they all died because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But because Jesus, because he defeated hell, death, and the grave, he lives forever, and therefore is able to be a faithful high priest, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. So you see, we've got a high priest who doesn't die. Those who follow the Christ Mass, they've got their high priests who die, and they are replaced, and their bishops who die, and they are replaced, and their reverends who die, and they are replaced. But the people of the kingdom, of the New Testament kingdom, they know their God, and they shall be strong. And they say, the one we worship is a faithful high priest who does not need a CV. His CV was his resurrection from the dead. That is what qualifies him to be able to promise eternal life. This is what promised him to be able to say, whosoever believes in him, the resurrected Son, should and shall and will not perish, but would have everlasting life in heaven. This is he who rose again from the dead. And this is he in whom we have to believe, because the essence of our believing is because he rose again from the dead. Because this whole world is in darkness and was in darkness and continues to be in darkness. The first darkness was actually the physical darkness, which we find in the book of Genesis chapter 1 on verse 1. Which talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. The darkness covered everywhere. There was darkness everywhere, and the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So that physical darkness which prevailed on the earth. See that we are not told when the earth was created. We are just told that darkness covered the earth. How long the earth has been in existence, we don't know. It was not certainly 24-hour period, because if you say it's 24 hours, you are now taking the scriptures out of context and you're introducing into the scriptures things which are not there. They were never said that it was a 24-hour period, and the scripture is silent as to when the earth itself was created. So we cannot give a date of when the earth was created. It can be millions and billions and billions of years. Of course it is, you see. So there was a darkness covering the earth, yeah, as in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. So that physical darkness in which it was a darkness in which the devil lived. It was the darkness in which the devil lived, and he even represented that darkness. Right, because by the time we get the formation of Adam in Genesis 1 20 verse 26 27 28 there, and then Adam being given a human body in Genesis chapter 2 on verse 7, and then Adam being placed in the Garden of Eden, then we find the devil is coming there. And we don't know, Mr. Devil, when did you come to this garden? When did you come to this earth? No, the devil was already there. Ezekiel chapter 14, Isaiah 28. They talk about that he was in Eden, the garden of God. He was in Eden. He was there before the creation of Adam. The devil was already here. So the devil is represented by that darkness, the physical darkness which covered the earth, and also the devil represented that darkness himself, and he was before human beings were here. So the second darkness was the darkness which became of Adam when he ate of the fruit of death and he died. That was another form of darkness. But then that continued, because the law of Moses could not take away that darkness. That continued until Jesus came, saying, "I am the light of the world." So light came by the coming of Jesus. But that light which he had when he was saying, "I am the light of the world," he was talking of that he had the life which did not share in the death of Adam. He had the light of the spiritual kingdom of heaven. He had the light of the truth of God itself, but did not share in the death of Adam. So he had a form of light, but that light needed a procedure for it to start working. It needed a command, right? Where he says, "Let there be light." So that command was going to come. So light came at the coming of Jesus, but it had to go through a process. So when Jesus died on the cross, when he died on that cross, there was darkness in the third hour for 3 hours. Yeah, it was a third darkness. Remember, we said the first darkness was the darkness which was on the earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, that form of darkness, the physical darkness. And then the second type of darkness was the darkness which became on Adam when he ate of the tree of death, which was masquerading as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he died. And that was the second death. So the third type of darkness is the darkness which came when Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours. When he was on the cross, the earth, the whole. And the scripture says that in Luke chapter 23 from verse 44,
talking about what happened on the cross. He says, and it was about the sixth hour, there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the spirit, which means Jesus then died. So there was that darkness there, which was a third form of darkness. And that darkness lasted until the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And from that day of the day of Pentecost, the light of God is now shining in the world. So when Jesus rose again from the dead, the command to rise from the dead was similar to what Genesis 1 says, let there be light, and there was light. And that light is the resurrection from the dead. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, then the procedure to bring that light had to happen at 40 days on the earth, and then 7 days later the Holy Spirit came, and having spent 3 days and three nights, remember? So the Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. So the 3 days of and three nights when Jesus was dead, the 40 days he was on the earth walking about with the disciples, and then the 7 days after the resurrection from the dead, after he ascended into heaven. Remember, on the 40th day he ascended on the 43rd day, which was 40 days after he rose again from the dead. He rose into heaven, and then 7 days after that, the Holy Spirit came during the day of on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came on the believers who were in the upper room. So we are saying to us that the belief that we have, the system of believing that we have, is that this Jesus has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this darkness. To overcome this darkness. So all these darknesses, the three darknesses, the physical darkness, the death of Adam darkness, and the darkness which came when Jesus died on that cross. These three darknesses, types of these darknesses, are still operating today. Or they are operating together now. They are no longer having to hand over one to the other as they did in times past. But now, in the New Testament dispensation, all these darknesses, they are working together in a platform which is called the human life. So either you as a human being, you are in darkness, or you are in the light. Either you have the darkness of the ignorance of the word of God, the true gospel of Christ, or you are in the light because you understand the true gospel of Christ. And those are the two types of humanity which we have on the earth. Light and darkness are no longer seen in the universe, but in people's lives, which is why in Matthew chapter 6 on verse 23, Jesus was talking about, if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So you can see the numbers, the playing of numbers there. Look, Matthew chapter 6, 6 is the number of humanity, and 3 is the 23 chromosomes which make up your human genome, which make up your genetics of a human being. And this is a complete humanity now, which is in the darkness. So the devil, Lucifer, was created before Adam, and he lived in the darkness in the Garden of Eden before Adam was placed in the garden, and the devil was already there. And so we find that now when you are born on this earth, the devil is already here. You know, just like Adam came into this earth, and the devil was already there, and he had to deal with that. So that's the same thing with us. You are born onto this earth, and the devil is already here doing his thing. You are then the gift of God by grace is supposed to find you, right? To find you, to open your eyes and help you to understand that there is life and death on this world. And this life and death is between the doctrine of the devil and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of Jesus Christ is only one thing. Yeah, that there is no salvation in any other, but only in him, Jesus, the resurrected Savior
of the world. And if you don't believe that, then you are in the darkness, because the true light is only found in Jesus. And this Jesus, who rose again from the dead, is the giver of that light. So imagine you are rejecting this Jesus. You call him the Son of Mary. You call him that he was never crucified. You say all sorts of things about him. Some of people say he didn't even exist. He's a figment of the imagination, and all this kind of thing. So if you are that kind of person, where are you going to find the light of life? Because Jesus is the light of life. And he says, he that walks in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he said to Mary in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, though he were dead. Yeah, you were dead in the death of Adam, but you shall live if you believe in the resurrected Savior. You shall live from the death of Adam. Because that's what he was talking about. So if you are rejecting this life, what kind of faith do you have? What kind of believing do you have? Have you ever taken stock?
There are so many people out there who believe that faith is speaking what they call faith declarations. That if you say it, then you're gonna have it. No, you can say it, but as long as your spirit man is dead in the death of Adam, it's only your body saying those things. So you can run away, you can climb on the hill and shout as many spiritual so-called spiritual declarations as you like. But as long as your human spirit is still dead in the death of Adam, because in order for you to be alive from the death of Adam, number one, you got to know the true gospel. You got to know the truth of what the New Testament is. So if you are still one of those people, which is quite a lot of people, right, who are mixing up the laws of Moses and the laws of the New Testament, who are mixing up the principles of the running of the temple in the Old Testament and the principles of the running of the temple of the New Testament, because these two temples are not the same. These two temples are not the same, you see. So in the Old Testament, they were told, bring the tithe to the temple that there may be food in the house. But that ended with the law of Moses, when the law of Moses was replaced on the cross. In the New Testament, we don't pay the physical tithe. You give as you have purposed in your heart, with a joyful heart. You give as you can afford, or if there is need, you give. It's not a legal requirement for you to give. You give because you love, you see. And if you are tithing because you believe that the church needs money, you are only justifying that because you are employed and you can make money. Can you believe? Okay, if you are sick, so sick that you cannot work and you don't have money, are you still going to say that God will bless me because I'm tithing? Because at that time you are no longer tithing because you don't have money. So how are you going to be able to maintain that God will bless you when you tithe if you were unemployed and you didn't have a job, or you're too young to work, or you're too old to work? You see, these narratives of what they talk about the tithing is false and is not of the scriptures. So Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. This is the element of the character of the New Testament temple. The Old Testament temple, you had to go give your tithe to the priests, to the Levites at the temple. But here in the New Testament temple order, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what you actually need, instead of you concentrating on disrespecting and soiling the principles of the New Testament church by bringing big old Moses into the New Testament, instead of you doing that, you should be concentrating on what is it that he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me. Remember, he is a high priest who does not attend a funeral. So if you are still dead in the death of Adam, you can tithe all you want, my friend. You can even give cars and houses. But as long as your spirit man is dead in the death of Adam, you are still going to amount to nothing. So what is it that you believe? And what is it that you have faith in? It can only be the one and only
begotten Son of God, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. For apart from him, you can do nothing. So you got to have that element of giving, the understanding that it is your human spirit which you give to God, because he would have raised you from the death of Adam, and then you awaken to the fatherhood of God, and you are able to call him Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that you are children of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified together. My friend, is this the Holy Spirit of God, according to Romans 8:15? Is he actually testifying with your spirit that you are a child of God? Because if you don't know about the death of Adam, then you are not a child of God. You got to know. You got to know how many types of death there are. And God has raised you from the death of Adam. And if he has raised you from the death of Adam, what has he done with the other types of death in your life? And what are you doing about them? And how are you going to continue to be living? And how are you going to continue to be alive in him? You got to know. Salvation in the New Testament is a faith-based economy. Not only a faith-based economy, but that faith is out of knowledge. He says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. No, they may have knowledge of you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what knowledge do you have of the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent? Do you have the saving knowledge? Do you have the knowledge which can bring you salvation? I hope so, my friend. I hope so.
We would very much like to hear from you. Please do get in touch with us on UK number 07460670044. Send text, WhatsApp, Telegram, or email us on roadofcorrection.tv@gmail.com.
You are listening to Manchester's biggest Afrobeats radio station, Radio Africana.